In the early 2000s, Australia was in the grip of what became known as the Millennium Drought. Australia is a country of contrasts. And in the early part, the latter part of the last century, the early years of this century, Australia was in the grip of drought. By 2003, it was declared to be the worst drought on record. And for a period of 10 years, we experienced incredible water shortages here in Brisbane. It was really drastic. Signs like this one popped up all over Queensland. We were living on the north side at the time, and we had just installed an automatic sprinkler system in our garden. I was so excited. No more holding the hose. Only to discover a short period after it was installed, it had become illegal. We had to wash our cars with buckets. And who remembers, was it the 4-minute shower campaign? 4 minutes? 4 minutes. Brisbane City Council. Campbell Newman was the mayor of Brisbane City Council. And I can still remember him on the television demonstrating how you can have a shower in 4 minutes. It was not a pretty sight. And Brisbane City Council issued little egg timers for us to put inside our showers. And we had to turn the water on, and we were putting buckets in the shower. And we were standing there straddling over the bucket, turn the water on, quick, flick the switch. Oh, my toes aren't clean, what'll I do? Things were drastic. Some of our friends, it was really interesting during that period, because some of our friends told us about how their children had been born during that 10-year span. And some of these kids had actually never experienced rain. These little kids had never actually experienced rain. Well, when it finally started to rain, these parents encouraged their kids outside to play in the rain. I mean, this is not them, but can you imagine how it would have felt like for those kids to experience rain for the first time, and then to be able to just run in the rain and enjoy just uninhibited the experience of rain dropping on you and all that freedom? Can you imagine what it must have felt like? Maybe their response was similar to what we see on the faces of these children in the photo. Happiness, gladness, pleasure, wonder, delight, joy. I mean, yes, there's a whole collection of English words to describe that emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. Now, I'm going to need your help at the moment. Some of you are going to have to stand up and come out the front and write something on the board for me. So don't hold back, just come. So I wonder what words in languages that you speak would be similar. Now, I've asked Wendy to start us off, and can you come and write them on the board? Because I figure I can get 3 languages in one hit here. This is going to be great. So we're thinking about the English words like gladness, happiness, pleasure, wonder, delight, joy. So pick your colour. I don't care. Joy, yeah. So where are we? Which language are we starting with?
Spanish.
Spanish. All right. Let's start with Spanish. I think you'll have to go smaller. We won't fit them all in. All right. Where next? Italian, yep. All right, and German?
German,
all right. Where's your husband when you need him? Anyone help her out? Ah, that'll do. Yeah, that'll do. So how do you say them? You'll have to say them for us, nice and...
Alegria.
Alegria. Oh, yeah.
Felicita.
Felicita. Wunderbar. All right, Sam, you've got your head in the door. You can come next. Japanese. Got any other languages? That's it. Not really good at English. Joy. Just anywhere. You can write them up the top. So is this Japanese? What about the Koreans? Come on. Who's representing the Koreans? Come on. Yeah. No, Sam, you didn't say it. Nice and loud. Yorokobi. All right, the Koreans. Okay, yeah, cool. You have to write them up here because people at the back can't see it. You've become an Aussie, haven't you? So how do you say it? Turn around, nice and loud.
Hangbo.
Hangbo. Some Russian. We don't know, but how do you say it?
Rabs.
All right. Okay, so where are we going next? Chinese, of course. I've left the obvious. Thank you. Who's next after the Chinese?
The Vietnamese.
Oh, there's Dat. Yep.
Halo.
Halo. All right, thanks, Dat. So what can you do? Vietnamese?
Yes.
You have no idea how relieved Dad is. Get the person born in Russia to write the Vietnamese, please. So how would you say it? Niam vu? Bui. Bui. All right. Where are we going next? French? French? Who's doing the French? Ah. Welcome, John. Lovely to see you. Bonheur. Is this American? Ah. So where are we going now? Wolof? So, do you hear that up at the back? So where are we going now? Hang on, we've got someone coming. Yeah, Persian? Oh, come, welcome. Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you. Sorry, how do we say it in Persian? How would you say it?
I say, hi, everyone's welcome.
Okay, thank you very much. Sorry, yes. What are you doing?
Chinese, but different.
Ah, different, yeah, that's right. Let's not go there. So Shila. Okay, all right, now. What have we got now? Polish. Oh, fantastic. This is great. Yeah, you'll have to just squeeze it in here somewhere. So I told the early people you needed to go smaller. And we say it how? Nice and loud again. All right. So are we going to get Indian? Hindi? Hindi? All right. Kushi. Kushi. All right. Have we got anything else here? Oh.
I need my dictionary.
Yeah. Welcome back, Pat. Yeah. Oh, Thai. So how are we saying it? Kwak su. All right. Can you work it out? You've got to say it correctly, by the way. Beauty, mate. Australians can speak properly until they hear that expression. Now, shoo, straight down. All right. I don't want to discriminate. We got everyone? Mom? Yes, sorry. Welcome. No, what language are we doing? Hello. My name's Kevin. Malaysian. Oh, lovely. Malay. Jambaram. G. So how would we say it? So how do we pronounce it? Gambiran. All right. Oh, of course. Tagalog. Steve. Oh, sorry. So what is it, Steve?
Sandoshan.
And that is it, which dialect? Which language?
Malayalam.
All right. So what are you doing, Lucy? Tagalog or?
Yeah, Tagalog.
Tagalog, okay. No, not on this one. Here. Wouldn't be a lot of joy if you did that. Wow. This is great. Bigaya. So this is what, Nigerian? 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 So how do we say it?
Anu.
Anu? Anu? Pick a pen. So where's Sue? Come on, Sue. Oh, you sent Andrew. So how do we say it, Andrew?
Zhongxia.
Good man. Zhongxia. All right. Any more? What a joyous thing to do. Oh, Philip. Oh. Well, thank you for your help because this brings us to another detail included in the gospel accounts of Jesus' birth. Do you remember how last week we talked about the absence of details in the Gospels concerning Jesus' birth? And that absence draws our attention to the things that were included. And could it be that the things that are there because they're important? And so we're kind of looking back again at the Christmas events, not through the lens of Christmas cards and some Christmas carols, but through what the scriptures actually say. And this morning, I want us to notice another detail. Let me read for you from Luke chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles, you might like to follow with me, but Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Yes, the coming into the world of this little baby was going to be the cause of great joy to all the people. Irrespective of what language you speak, what nation you were born into, regardless of your circumstances today, this coming into the world of this little baby was going to be a source of great joy. Now, the birth of babies usually is a joyous occasion. You know how we gar and goo and smile and we just feel all warm and fuzzy inside because someone's had a baby. Well, I do anyway. But that's not what the angel's on about. You know, the angel is not saying, "Oh, look, a baby's been born. Go and take some, you know, stuff in and just enjoy the baby." That's not what's going on here. Something totally different is happening. You see, This baby was going to cause joy because of who he was and because of what God was doing through him. This joy is what Peter, the Apostle Peter, later described as an inexpressible and glorious joy. Not just mundane, you know, ordinary level joy here. Something totally different, inexpressible and glorious. You see, this Jesus was God's promised Savior, the one who came into the world to bring peace. Remember how last Sunday we explored what the Bible means when it talks about peace, this idea of wholeness, of brokenness being restored, of how Jesus, the Prince of Peace, came into the world to rescue us from our brokenness and restore our relationship with God and one another. Remember how the baby in the manger was the sign. God has done something. Well, Jesus' birth marked a no more moment in history. A no more moment in the history of the world. No more groping around in the darkness in search of meaning and purpose. No more being imprisoned by sin and selfishness. No more to spending our whole life under the shadow of the fear of death. No more being cut off from the goodness and blessing of God. Isaac Watts in his song, Joy to the World, really captured the sense of what the angel said. "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found." Watts is referring to the impact of sin's intrusion into the world and how we as humanity, down through the centuries, all of us have been infected by that same sin, that same rebellion against God. But Christ came once and for all to set us free. No more, no more. Do you remember these faces? It was Anzac Day in 2006 where these guys and 15 other men were in a gold mine in Tasmania. And there was the gold mine collapsed. One man was killed, 14 men were rescued, and these two guys, Brant Webb and Todd Russell, were imprisoned in the mine. They were literally buried in rubble, buried lying in their own excrement, couldn't move, in pitch blackness, total darkness. No one knew if they were actually alive. They put the rescuers put heat sensors down and were scanning the mine, and they found them, their bodies. And they were trapped for 14 days. And this is them coming to the surface. Look at their faces. Can you imagine them saying, "Why did you rescue me? I was having fun down there. I wanted to stay in my own excrement, buried in rubble, in pitch darkness, and about to die." No, no, that's not what their faces are conveying, is it? We've been rescued. Thank you. Thank you. That's what's on their faces. Well, in a similar way, that is exactly what the angels were saying to those shepherds all those years ago, what the angels' message is proclaiming to us today. You once were trapped in darkness and buried under the rubble of your own sin and the sin of the world. But no more. Jesus, the light of the world, has come. Rejoice! Rejoice! Well, let's explore a little further what the Bible means when it speaks of joy. Let's watch this for a few moments.
Being in a good mood is really great, and most languages have lots of words to describe the experience, like happy, cheerful, joyful, and so on. The same goes for the languages of the Bible. In ancient biblical Hebrew, there's a variety of words, like simcha, sason, or gil. In the Greek New Testament, there's kara, euphrosune, or agaliasis. Each word has its own unique nuance, but they all basically refer to the feeling of joy and happiness. Now, what makes these biblical joy words interesting is noticing the kinds of things that bring happiness, and also seeing how joy is a key theme that runs through the whole story of the Bible. Let's start with sources of joy. On page 1 of the Bible, God says that this world is very good. And so naturally, people find joy in beautiful and good things of life, like growing flocks or an abundant harvest on the hills. The poet of Psalm 104 says, "A good bottle of wine is God's gift to bring joy to people's hearts." People find joy at a wedding or in their children. There's even a Hebrew proverb that compares the joy that perfume brings to your nose with the joy a good friend brings to your heart. However, human history isn't just a joy fest. The biblical story shows how we live in a world that's been corrupted by our own selfishness. It's marked by death and loss. And this is where biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. So when the Israelites were suffering from slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses to lead them into freedom. And the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy. Even though they were in the middle of a desert, they were vulnerable, the promised land was still far away, they rejoiced anyway. Later biblical poets looked back on this story and they remembered how the Lord caused his people to leave with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. This joy in the wilderness, this was a defining moment, a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny. This theme appears later in Israel's story, when Israel suffered under the oppression of foreign empires. The prophet Isaiah looked for a day when God would raise up a new deliverer like Moses. That's when those redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion with glad shouts, with eternal joy crowning their heads. Happiness and joy will overtake them. And while the Israelites waited, they chose joy to anticipate their future redemption. This is why it's significant that when Jesus of Nazareth was born, it was announced as good news that brings great joy. We're told that Jesus himself rejoiced and gave thanks to God his Father when he began to announce the kingdom of God. He even taught his followers the same joy in the wilderness, saying, "When people reject you or persecute you for following me, rejoice, be very glad, because your reward is great in heaven." After his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out and announce the good news that he was the risen king of the world. And as they did so, the early Christian communities were known for being full of joy, even when they were persecuted. Like when the Apostle Paul was sitting in a dirty Roman prison, he could say that he's chosen joy, even if he gets executed. He called this the joy of faith, or joy in the Lord. He believed it was the gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with you, inspiring hope in the midst of hardship. And when you believe that Jesus' love has overcome death itself, joy becomes reasonable in the darkest of circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean that you ignore or suppress your sorrow. That's not healthy or necessary. Paul often expressed his grief about missing loved ones or losing friends or his own freedom. He called it being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. As he acknowledged his pain, he also made a choice to trust Jesus that his loss wouldn't be the final word. This is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. And that's what biblical joy is all about.
Yes, Jesus has come. He is our peacemaker. He is God's joy giver. And the encouragement of Scripture is to actively choose joy. To actively choose joy. Shout for joy before the Lord, we heard it from Psalm 98. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, Paul said. Rejoice. You see, Christmas is not about trying to find a moment of joy. Oh, only if I can get enough family around me or some really good people around me. Only if I can get the best Christmas lights in the street or the greatest Christmas tree that anyone has ever seen. Or maybe if only we can get some really, 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 really good Christmas food. Then I'll have a joyful time. No, no, no. Joy is found in Jesus, regardless of our circumstances. He is the joy giver. And so as we celebrate Christmas, can I encourage you, come afresh to the manger. Come afresh to see the peacemaker, the one who has given us joy, and worship him. Adore him. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your gift of Jesus. This wonderful, wonderful gift that you have given, that we didn't deserve, that we didn't ask for, but that you gave because we needed to be set free. We needed life when our only experience was death. Father, we do thank you for Jesus. And this day and this season as we celebrate yet again Christmas, the coming of Jesus, Lord, would you by your Spirit open our eyes to the wonder and the glory of all that you've done. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.